And I'm also very happy talking about family because I have my brother and my mom here today to support me. I'm really, really glad because I get to spend Chinese New Year with them. And this year, we decided to do something a bit different. So we decided after the first couple of days of Chinese New Year, we will go to Korea for a holiday, right? So it's been a while since we went to Korea for a holiday. And since it's my first time in Korea, in Seoul, Korea, and my wife, she has been to Korea, and about 3 months ago, we just came back from Japan as well. So she asked me, do you like Korea more or Japan more? So I was thinking, so okay, actually I like the food in Korea, the everything else was quite nice, but I realized something. I realized the Korean people were not so friendly. Why? The first day we got there, right? So we were very excited, you know, as a family, we want to take pictures to remember what happened during the holiday. But we forgot to bring a phone stand. So me being, wanting to take a picture, say, okay, let's get someone to take our picture. So I saw this girl. Okay, and as a tip, whenever you want to ask someone to take a picture for you, look for a young person who's dressed nicely, hip. They probably know how to take a great angle of you, okay? So that's a friendly tip. So I saw this girl, she looked, okay, she's quite hip, So I went up to her and said, hey, can you help us take a photo? And immediately she seemed like she's running away from me. And she's like, wave a hand, and she just ran off. And I'm like, wow, that's just so unfriendly. If I was in Japan, they would all come to me. No, I'm just kidding. But I think towards the end of the trip though, and because we are four people, it's always quite hard for us to find a spot to sit together, right? Whether that be in the bus, in the train. Anyway, it's hard to find four empty slots. But I remember when we were reaching the gate in the airport, we were looking for a place to sit because we were a couple of hours early. And this old lady, she saw us. And she looked at us and she stood up from her seat and she asked us to come over and gave us a seat. I'm like, well, I thought Koreans were unfriendly, but this old lady just changed my mind. Because of her gracious act, we didn't have to even ask her. We didn't go up to say, can you like move there? Maybe they're a bit more comfortable. We didn't have to do anything of that. We didn't have to pay her. But she just did it. And I was immediately reminded of grace. And I was immediately reminded of God's amazing grace. Because when I think of God's grace, it's grace times infinity. And if I can show, this is the best way I can imagine what God's grace is. It's so vast, it's so big that you cannot imagine what undeserving, divine favor I have in this God who created this world. And God's grace doesn't just stop there. Because what God's amazing grace allows us to do is to live our life differently. It's to live our life knowing that every part of this journey, I have God there. I have God's favor there. So this year, we started off with this series called Amazing Grace because we want everyone to go through 2020 not as another year, not as a new decade, but a year that's going to be amazing. Amen? So we have been on this series for 6 weeks now, and we have gone through justifying grace, sanctifying grace, sufficient grace, inviting grace, and today I'm excited to talk about enriching grace. And I was just, when I was preparing the message, I was thinking, actually, it's a very good time to talk about enriching grace. We were planning the series a couple weeks back, and actually, I was supposed to preach this series last week. But then because I was in Korea, so we pushed it to this week. But I was thinking, actually, since everyone had their ang bao, it's the best time to talk about enriching grace, right? Right, because ultimately, enriching grace is God's grace to transform how we think about finances. How we use our finances and how we live with our finances. So, ultimately, God's grace allows us, the grace to give, And I want to tell you today that this grace to give, when you give, it is the most enriching experience in your life. But this world that we live in a world that is desperate for people to be generous. We live in a world that is desperate for God's people to be generous. It is ultimately what is going to set us apart when we, as God's people, are generous. In 1 John 3, 17 to 18, say, but if anyone who has world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Our love for this world, yes, prayer is very important. Prayer is very powerful. But we can help people materially when we have the opportunity to. And this world is not accustomed to being generous. We're living in a capitalistic world where we just want more. We always want to gather more. It's not about giving. It's about taking in. And I am also part of this because sometimes I don't give. Why I don't give? Because I think I don't have enough already. We don't earn enough. Right? Recently, the government released a survey saying to be able to live comfortably in Malaysia, you need about 2,700 ringgit a month. You can start seeing the comments like, wow, this government is so blind. How can we live on 2,700 a month? You know, it's impossible to live on 2,700 a month. We need at least 5,000 to 10,000 a month to be living comfortably. Question is, when we don't have enough, how can we give? Constantly in the back of our mind, we're like, I don't have enough. I don't want to give. Or maybe we think, hey, there's always someone richer, right? Like John. Someone richer who's going to give. Why do I need to give? Or when I become a millionaire, I sure give. Definitely, you see me, I become a millionaire. God, you make me a millionaire. I give. This one I give. That one I give. Or maybe we don't give because we believe it's more enriching in our lives to keep than to give. Right? The world convention tells us that if you want to be rich, save up, invest. It doesn't say give. It says to keep it to yourself. And we believe that because we have gone through moments where we don't have money and it felt miserable, right? I remember when I was in Melbourne studying, like my dad was blessed. You know, God has blessed our family a lot, but our school fees were high, really high. You know, it's three times whatever you think it is. And that's why we lived a simple life. I lived a simple life. And I remember I had to, reduce my cost of transportation to the uni. So I strategically planned I only go to uni three times a week. Because that is how much we can, you know, get by, in a sense, comfortably. Which means I miss a lot of time with my friends. I don't get to go to that event. I don't get to go to that dinner that I want. I don't get to, you know, go to that skiing trip my friend did. It feels miserable. And I think the best way I've seen, like, not the best way, but the peak of this thinking is people know money can't buy happiness. Right? We know that money can't buy happiness. But I'd rather cry in my Ferrari. Yes? Yes. If you have Ferrari to lend me, I'd rather cry in your Ferrari too. Or maybe we don't give because we don't know the heart of God. We don't know that ultimately God's heart is that He wants to give. It's about giving. Or we don't believe that God can actually provide us everything we need. Or we don't believe that we cannot outgive this amazing God. So today, I want to bring you through an experience in understanding that we have a different grace for giving. Okay, when we talk about giving, it's not as simple as, here, take my money, give. Right? When we give, something goes through in our mind, whether we know it or not. I call it the spectrum of willingness to give. All right, so there is, starting from the least willing to give, what I call, I got to give. What is I got to give? They say there are two things that are certain in life. I don't know if you know this. Two things certain in life. Death and taxes. Right? Wherever you go, whoever you are,
you ultimately have to pay tax and you ultimately face death. So God to give is when you have to give in an obligation. Try not paying your taxes and see if someone will come and bring you to jail. Try not paying your house loan and see if your house is taken away from you. So when we give, the least willingness to give is, okay, I got to give. I'm not happy about it, but I got to give. Right, if we move up the spectrum, the second part is I call, I give to get. I give to get is quite simple. It's talking about, I give you something so I can get something back. Right, I am willing to give anyone here 10 ringgit right now. Who wants it? Good. If you give me 11 ringgit tomorrow. Yes? Right, so in our mind, when we give, we go, okay, what value am I going to get back? Is it equivalent or is it more? That's what we have always been taught. When I give, when you give something, better get back. My grandmother always tell me, don't lend money to people. They don't pay you well, you know. Because we think about giving is to get something back. If we move up the spectrum of giving again to sort of the further end of willingness, we have this what we call we get to give. And I feel as a Chinese person, we're pretty good at this. We're pretty good at being excited that we get to give. So I have a video, a quick video. Hopefully this illustrates this point. Right? For some reason, and I mean, it's great, but we Chinese people, when we eat dinner, we really want to give the bill. We are so happy we get to give the bill. And because Chinese New Year has just gone by, I was just reflecting back 2 years ago when we celebrated our first Chinese New Year as a couple, as a married husband and wife. And at that point, you know, it was after our wedding, and then my wife was telling me, okay, you know, we need to budget this much amount for ang baos. I was like, oh man, do we really have to give? Can we give less? Oh, you know, what's the rate? Can I reduce that a little bit? Because at that point, I felt it was an obligation, right? If I didn't give ang pao, I might be banished from my family. Sorry, you're not Chinese enough, get away. Right, we don't want you. But then this year, it's already the third year we're celebrating Chinese New Year. And I don't know how to explain it. There's something in me that changed. That actually when I want to give ang pao, I feel excited about giving it. And it's not because I get to force my niece and nephew to tell me that I'm handsome before I give it to them, right? But I feel that I'm happy I get to invest or to bless them something small as part of their future growing up, that hopefully they can also do that. But then I was thinking, why is my both experience so different? Why do I start off with an obligation to give, but then now I am happy to give? And it's because maybe I didn't have a wedding to pay for. Because I have more now, I can give. I give the same amount I gave 3 years ago. No, just kidding. Right, so, and I got my raise, everything. But sometimes when we get to give, we're excited. That's wonderful. But it comes most of the time from a place of what I call adequacy. You are excited to give when you have more than enough and you want to give. This is what I call you get to give. And now we are moving to a point beyond what I call the willingness of spectrum to give, the spectrum of willingness to give. And it's what we want to talk today, is what we call grace to give. It is not about an obligation that I need to give. No one's holding you to a knife and say, give. It is not about giving to get something back. And it's not also about me because of my adequacy or because I have more that I get excited to give, but because I'm graced to give, that I can give beyond what is comfortable, beyond what is sacrificial, because I have the grace from God to give. And you have the grace of God to give when you know that it's God's heart for you to give. You have the grace of God to give when you know that in God you have everything. You have the grace of God to give when you know it's ultimately enriching for you. So our verse for today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 11. And I'll read it for you quickly. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things and all time. Maybe let's, if we can just say that together, right? All grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all time. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched. And I say it again. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So a bit of context on this verse. So Paul was writing to the church of Corinth at the time, right? That's why it's 2 Corinthians. They were writing it to the church of Corinth. And it was at the point of Paul's ministry, after he planted these churches, that he was focused on collecting some from these churches for the saints in Jerusalem. The saints in Jerusalem at the time were very poor because the Romans had taken everything that they have. So Paul was on this mission of writing to churches and going to churches to say, okay, this is the situation in Jerusalem. Would you give to this cause? Would you give back to the church in Jerusalem? And that's why in writing this, he was also telling them about, yes, the people are poor, but you have a grace to give. I know you don't have a lot, but in God, you have a grace to give. And this is what we're talking about today. So the first point of why we have the grace to give is ultimately because God has given to us freely, first, all the time. God is a giving God. It says He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. God is always about giving, even when we have not given Him anything back yet. And the greatest giving that God has ever given to us is His Son, Jesus. So the question is, when we have received so much, would we not want to give it out? When we have received so much, would we not want God to be made known? So the grace of giving comes from knowing that I actually have more than enough in Jesus. Even if God doesn't give you anything else, His Son it's already been given to you freely. So the grace of God comes from knowing that God has given to us freely. He has never asked anything in return. We can give in grace because in God, you have everything. Right? We talk about a lot of people in this mind to say, I don't have enough. What I'm trying to tell you is, you do have more than enough. You have everything. It says in verse 8, all grace abounds to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all time. There's two lens to thinking about how do I have everything. The first lens is this, all grace made abound to you. It is knowing and trusting in God and being persuaded as we give, our God is able to make this grace abound to us. He's able to reward our giving. Whether that be spiritually or materially, our God is able to give us back. So if you feel like I give, I have less, no, believe that my God is able to give. My God is able to reward me. And Jesus said that even the smallest gift given to me with the right heart will not go without a reward. In Matthew 10:42, it says, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water, in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. A cup of water is something that God says, something I will reward you. So the first lens of saying I have everything in God is my God is able. Amen? My God is able to give me and reward and make this grace abound to me. The second lens on why you have everything in God is when we look at the phrase, all sufficiency in all things. The sufficiency, the Greek word for sufficiency used here, and I Googled this, is autokeia. Okay, hope I said that right. And it means a complete self-sufficiency and contentment. right? The word, the key word here is not sufficiency and contentment. It's self-sufficiency and contentment. So what does self-sufficiency and contentment mean? It means that we are not dependent on anything that is external. Why? Why when we depend on external things, we do not have contentment? It's so easy, right? When I feel like I have a need, like I feel I need someone to care for, I'll just go find someone to accompany, right? Material. Or I feel like I'm bored, my life is meaningful, or I need something, I want to buy something that gives me identity. People will respect me. You use material things because it's easy. But why will it never be contented? The answer is simple, because nothing ever lasts. How can you find contentment in something that wouldn't last next year? Wouldn't last beyond 20 years, 30 years? So to be able to be contented, ultimately, is to be able to find something that lasts forever. To find something that your needs, that your desires would be fulfilled by something that's lasting. And this lasting thing is our relationship with God. When we talk about being self-sufficient, ultimately, it's about our relationship to God. Because in God, I believe, is the most lasting thing that you ever have in your lifetime. And in God, you'll find everything you ever need. And that's why when we talk about being sufficient in God, it's about the relationship. And with this, we can be the richest people. I can tell you, there's a lot of rich people out there. They are continually chasing for things that don't last. Money will be gone tomorrow. Look at Venezuela. In the past 3 years, they have gone an inflation of over 20,000, which means the price of buying a house can now only buy a piece of banana in 3 years' time. Your legacy will be gone in 100 years, in 200 years. No one will forget. People will forget who Bill Gates is. People will forget who Warren Buffett is. Nothing lasts more than the relationship of God. And when you know that, you have a contentment that even the richest people in this world would never have. And when you put those two lenses together with what I feel is the most powerful thing, God says it's at all times. It's not the first time, it's not the last time, it's not maybe the third time. It's not maybe the time you decided to read your Bible. It's all times. Because our God is faithful like that. And I bet, and the best illustration of this is talking about the prophet Elijah. So Elijah was a prophet in Old Testament. And it was during his period that the Israelites were not listening to God. So they were doing their own thing. And the king was quite corrupt. He was worshipping other gods. So God, through Elijah, told the king and said, "There will be no rain until I say so." And there was no rain. So what happens when there's no rain? There's no food. So God brought Elijah, because Elijah still needs food, right? He's still human. So God brought Elijah to next to a river, a creek. The Bible says a creek. But where is he going to find food? It's like the most mind-blowing thing. God sent birds every day. And birds, not giving worm, but birds that brought meat and bread. Right, it's not birds that brought fruit. Okay, I understand that. And probably, okay, you know, just as a message, if birds brought you food today, probably don't take it. Right, we have a lot of viruses at the moment. Probably do not take food from bird today. But at that time, that was how God provided for Elijah. He's like, "Hey, you need food? Here, bird." Day and night, he says. So he was living the life. People bring him food, meat. But eventually the river dried up. Right? So there was no rain, the river dried up. So God told him, "Hey, Elijah, go to this village where you meet a widow, and the widow will provide for you." So he went. He went to the village and he saw this widow that was, just so happened. "Hey, you're the widow." Went up to the widow and say, "God told me you're going to feed me." I'm paraphrasing. Give me some bread and some water if you have it. She said, "Oh, it's kind of awkward, but I don't have any bread."
and I only have a bit of flour and a bit of oil left. And actually, I'm picking all these branches up, and that's why I'm outside. It's because I'm going to make one last meal for me and my son, and then we'll die. Elijah immediately told her, God says, do not worry, but first, go make me my bread.
Right, what does that teach us? Pastors always eat first, right? So Elijah said, go and make me my bread. And then after that, you can go make your bread. So, okay, she go make her bread. And then she brought the bread to Elijah.
And amazingly, when she opened up, there was flour and there was oil. And Elijah said, that will not run out until the rain comes back.
So when we talk about having everything in God, believing that God provides for us is at all times.
It's not that one time. It's all times. We talked about how we have the grace of God to give ultimately because God first gave us. We also give because in God we have everything. But I think the most powerful thing, and it's the most counterintuitive thing, is giving enriches us. Right? It's against what you know of this world. I'm sorry, finance people. Right? But giving, the grace of giving ultimately enriches us. Because of this fact, you cannot outgive this God. No matter how you try, God will always give you more than what you think you can give. God, I give you this $100. God's like, that's nothing. And when he talks about enriching, what is it to say is enriching? Enriching is ultimately an improvement or literally making you rich. So when God says, I'm going to enrich you when you give, he's saying it's beyond what you think is material. It's everything else as well. So the first thing we are enriched is through our good works. When you give, that's a good work. Because I believe there's nothing more impactful than to give into someone's life and see their lives being transformed. That, I feel, is the most powerful experience that you can ever have, to help someone become something else, to get out of a situation. You know, in this church, I'm just constantly inspired by Pastor Kel and Pastor Catherine because of their heart. You know, they have this NGO called Change Your World, and it's created that because they want to fight child trafficking. And it just inspires me because every time I think about it, I'm like, wow, there is going to be another kid that's going to be taken out of the sex trafficking, that's going to be rescued out and given a new life. So when you give, you are actually doing good work. You're actually helping someone. And I tell you, that is enriching. If you have not tried it. Because nothing in this world, and you know, why do you think Bill Gates is giving back all his money? Why do you think Warren Buffett is giving back all his money? Because he feels there's nothing more important than to help other people. We ultimately are enriched in our giving, in our purpose. I remember I met this lawyer when I was studying. And she was telling us, if you want to do anything, go for an internship. Because it will tell you whether you like that job or not. She said, because I hate mine. I was like, what? I hate mine, but I can't quit because I'm making 6 figures every year. Sometimes when money comes into play, it binds us. It binds us away from our true purpose. In the Bible, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What does serving money mean? Serving money means that you become bounded by the wills and wishes of money. And I can tell you, money's will, money's wishes is more. Spend more, get more, take more. That is what money is. Again, money is not bad. I don't want to paint money in a bad way. But when you serve money, that's what happens. So God is telling you, don't serve money. Serve me. Use your money to serve me. So generosity is that ability to say, I do not serve you money. I can give out freely whenever I want. Because I no longer serve you, but I serve my God. And when you are no longer bounded by money and serving money, I can tell you, you're going to find your purpose. Just like how that lawyer is. Because she said, I can never feel fulfilled in my life because I don't feel purposeful. But what can she do? So generosity ensures that finance never masters over our life. And when that happens, I can tell you, through God, you're going to find your purpose. A purpose that's just beyond making money and living a good life. Lastly, giving enriches our lives so much because we get to encounter God. Right, in this church, we want everyone who walks in here not to be amazed, not just to be amazed by, you know, everything we have here. You know, by Keith singing, by, you know, all the young looking, beautiful people here. But we want people to really encounter God's miracle, God's love, and God's purpose. Right? We really talk about purpose. But in experiencing God's miracle, it's really coming from God's promise that He shall supply you with everything you need, according to the riches of His glory. And that verse was made in context by the generosity of the Philippians. So he was telling the Philippians that because you were generous, trust that God will supply you in everything you need. When I think about that, I'm thinking about God, if I become generous, and I can tell you, being generous makes you poorer. I'm an accountant. The math is simple. Bank account minus giving equals, you know, current balance. That is what it is. So if you think about, oh God, if I give, then I don't have enough to live. What's going to happen? God say, that is where I step in. That is where you give me the opportunity to step in and supply for what you need. Yes, because there is nothing more powerful than encountering God. There is nothing more powerful than saying, God, I have no idea where I'm going to pay my next bill, but I'm going to trust in you. And you know what? Every encounter you have with God brings you to what I call the next level. You trust God with your money, God will say, great, come on, trust me with your purpose. Trust me with your kids. Trust me with your work. Trust me with your life. Because the encounter of God enriches our lives so much. I can tell you, it would just change your view forever. And as I end, I want to tell this story because it really sums up how this grace has enriched my life. And it's from a perspective where someone else has decided to bless me. So, to give you a bit of context, I studied in Australia and I was going to finish up my studies in Australia. So, it was the last semester. But it was also during that same year that my dad got diagnosed with cancer, like fourth stage cancer, so he couldn't work. And being the breadwinner of the family, it means that we suffered financially, right? There was no other income, not a lot of income coming in. So I remember having a very hard and honest conversation with my mom. And my mom being, you know, every mom, she tried to assure me to say, hey, you know, don't worry about it. We'll make sure you graduate. Or, you know, you don't have to worry about it. Don't lose sleep over it. You know, we can go ask this friend or this relative. Maybe they can help us out in the short term. And let's see how we go. But I just felt deep down in my heart that I feel God will come through for us. And honestly, to that point, I've not really experienced that kind of miracles. I just say, hey, I think God will come true for us, based out of nothing, but other people's story. So there was, at that point, there was also this pastor. He was based in New Zealand. We used to know him. And when he heard about my dad's situation, he called. He called my dad, and he was then asking, you know, how's everything? How's your kids? And then he found out that I was actually in my last semester. So he immediately asked, hey, Stephen, which is my dad's name, how are you going to pay for the last semester? I feel compelled to want to pay for your kids' last semester. It's because of his obedience to God that I get to graduate today. And you know what's the most miraculous thing? Because he obeyed. And why do I say he obeyed? Because that money that he had, that he wanted to give us, he actually was planning for his move to Australia. So he's from New Zealand. He was planning to move to Australia. That didn't really happen. So he had a bunch of money left in the bank account. They was actually at that same time thinking of taking it back. Right, what would you put in Australia? Right, put it back to New Zealand. Use it. Invest in it. But when he heard about my dad, he's like, I have this money. I'm going to immediately transfer to your kid right now. Give me your bank account. And you know what's the amazing thing? The amount in his bank account is almost exactly the amount I need to pay for my school fees. That is what happened. And that experience just changed my whole view in what enriching grace is. Because of a person's generosity, I don't just get practical help in paying my school fees, but my life is enriched in a way that I've never been enriched before. I get to encounter this God to say, wow, God, you supply for my need. And the pastor, again, like nothing against pastors, but the pastor's not super rich, but he's still willing to give. And I came to this conclusion. He's willing to give because ultimately he has the grace to give. And in me, because he has the grace to give, I also can find the grace to give because I have received the grace to give. People have decided that I am going to go beyond my comfort, beyond what I have to make sure that someone else's life is changed. It's just like how God gave his son for all of us. I have the grace to give because I know that God has ultimately supplied everything I need. I didn't have money to pay for my school fees. Bam, God says, there you have it. I'm going to pay for it. And I have the grace to give because I'm already so enriched by the encounter I have with God. And I can truly tell you, that's one of the most vivid miracles I have. And that led me to today. Whatever I'm doing, I always think back and say, wow, God, if you can do that for me, then you can do this for me right here. You can do that for me right over there when I don't know, when I can't see. God, you're going to be there for me. So the God's enriching grace is ultimately that we find grace to give. We don't find grace to give because we have a lot. We find the grace to give because God has already given us so much. And the most powerful thing, and I pray everyone here, do not miss this chance to have an enriched life. Give. I can tell you that you have an enriched life. All right, let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this time. Thank you for the grace that you have for all of us. That even as we go through this new year, 2020, it's not going to be like 2019 with more resolutions, with slightly better pay, with slightly better things. But we want to see 2020 as a year where we get to experience your amazing grace. It's going to be an amazing year. And we're going to be so enriched when we decide to give. We're going to be so enriched because your grace, God, has told us that we will give. And the people around us, they are going to be transformed by our obedience, by our generosity, and by you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.